And in 1 Samuel 15, we will start in verse 13. 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were his concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people that were with him and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go thither, I go whither I may. Return now and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I find favor in thine eyes, in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." King said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we're grateful to be here, Lord. We thank you for this place that we can come. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us and help us get our minds off just everyday life, Lord, the thorns and all that come up and try to choke the word, Father. I pray that you'd help us to shove those things aside and consider what we're about to embark upon to learn about, Lord. And we pray that you would bless the sermon, Father. This is all for naught, Lord, if your spirit doesn't come in here and blow upon us. And so we pray that you would wash us in your blood, Father. I pray that you would drive away any unclean spirits here that would love to have the preeminence over your son. And we pray that you would be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will, go to Luke chapter 22 as well. And we'll read that real quick. Obviously, everybody knows, pretty much Lost and Saved, everybody's heard of this. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, 'Pray that ye enter not into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, 'Why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation.'" Now, I don't know if you guys caught it. I'm sure you did. But the two things that were mentioned both in this passage, in these passages, in 2 Samuel 15:30, it says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet." And that kind of this story to me kind of grabs my attention. It's kind of, for me, it's an emotional tearjerker, I guess you would say. It's a sad story. It's a tragic story to me. But there's a lot of things that I see in it, a lot of admirable things that I see in it with David. And then, of course, thousands or years later, you have Jesus Christ, and he goes up by that same way, and he goes up that same mountain. And I saw some similarities between the things that David went through and then also what Jesus Christ went through. And so I would like to talk to you guys for a little bit, preach to you guys for a little bit about the eyes of all of it. And I would like to look and see if maybe if this mountain could talk, what it would witness to us, what it would tell us what it saw. And I wanted to preach a sermon on just mountains in the Bible in general and what they've seen. They've seen many great things, right? You saw Mount Sinai and they saw the giving of the law, right? And you saw Mount Calvary, right? Watched as their creator got nailed to a cross. You have Mount Moriah where a man with a son walks up and just simply goes up there and obeys the Lord and is ready to kill his own son. And of course, we know the whole backstory to that. We know that God didn't really want Abraham to kill Isaac. He just wanted to test him and see what he wanted. And there's a song, and it says that it wasn't really Isaac he wanted. He wanted you. And so I would like to, for a little bit, talk about the eyes of all of it and what all of it has seen. Now, with a little bit of a background detail to this, of course, you have starting in 2 Samuel 13, you have a horrible crime that was committed. And the Bible says there was a man whose name was Amnon. And the Bible says that Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab. And we know that Amnon, through his lust, fell for his sister, and he pulled her in. He schemed out this way that he could say he was sick and get David to allow her to come into the room. And we know the story that goes with that. He winds up forcing her, and he lays with her. And the Bible says that after that, he hated her, and he threw her out. And Amnon was then after that hated by Absalom. Absalom had his sister come to the door, and she was crying, and he says, "You've been with Amnon, haven't you?" And so through that, Absalom hates Amnon. And of course, we know that David never really punished Amnon's crime at all. And I think that really got to Absalom. He refuses to judge Amnon, and it's kind of curious, I guess you would say. It's probably not the right word, but I think the reason why David didn't judge what Amnon did was because a while back, David did the same exact thing. And I think that a guilty conscience makes a coward of us all, right? David did something wrong, and his own son did that thing, and so it was something he didn't really want to touch. And so a while went on, and Absalom started making a plan as to how he could take his brother out, how he could kill his brother. And so they're going to go, and they're going to shear all the sheep, and David is sitting down, and Absalom comes in, and Absalom says, "Hey, why don't we all go out and do this? This will be fun. You know, let's have a nice family getaway." You know, and David says, "No, I gotta stay back. I gotta stay back." He goes, "Oh, come on." He goes, "Well, at least send Amnon." And David says, "Why would you want Amnon to go?" And the Bible says that he pressed him more, and finally King David says, "Well, okay, you guys can all go off and do this." And so Absalom told his servants, he said, "Hey, listen," he says, when Amnon is drunk enough and his heart is merry, he says, "I want you to go in there and kill him." And he says, "Be valiant, be courageous, have not I commanded thee?" And so sure enough, that happened, and Absalom had his men kill Amnon. And so from that point on, Absalom runs, thinking that David is going to go after him. And Absalom runs to Geshur, and another interesting thing happens, because years ago when David decided to, for sake of the sermon, I will say backslide, he does what? He goes and he fights for the Lord's enemies, right? Remember, David goes off to Gerar. He goes to the Philistines, and he's going to fight with the Philistines, right? Well, through that, David gets this close to fighting against his own people. And then all of a sudden, the Lord has it so where the other Philistines said, no, we don't want him going with us. So he doesn't go. But what he does do, though, is he goes to another part of the land, and the Bible says that he goes in there and he raids a land, and that just so happens to be the land of Geshur. And through that, David steals himself a wife, and the Bible is pretty clear about how the Lord really never intended for men in the Bible to have multiple wives. He says, but it was because of the hardness of your hearts. So David goes in there and he takes himself a wife after he already had a wife, and at that time he probably had multiple wives. And who does he have as a baby? He has Absalom. And so Absalom is kind of an offspring of an old past sin. And when Absalom decides to go up, he flees to Geshur and he flees to his grandfather. And I don't know, it was weird. David, you know, the Bible says that he was comforted over Amnon dying. And the Bible says that he longed for Absalom. But there, I don't know, I'm reading into it a little bit, but I've thought about it, and I wondered, why is it that David would not go and get Absalom? What was there? Why is that? And I simply think that it's because that David didn't want to go and face another past sin. He didn't want to have to go to Geshur and get Absalom and say, hey, listen, what you did was wrong, but it's all right, you can come back to the kingdom, right? And I think David didn't want to have to maybe go and face some people that years and years ago he went in and killed them and stole that lady. But that's kind of the backstory to Absalom. And Absalom was in Geshur for 3 years. He was there for 3 years, and finally Joab kind of arranges something for a lady to go in before the king and confront him about something, and then through that she's able to bring up how, well, how come you say that but you yet don't even go and rescue your own son? And David, through that, he saw, he goes, wait a second, he goes, say that one more time. And so she rehearses the thing again and gives a punchline. David's like, I know that voice. And she kind of looks at him and he goes, you've been with Joab, haven't you? And so she confesses to that, and Joab comes in before the king and says, will you please let me go and get Absalom? And so he says, go and get the man. So he goes and he gets the man and he brings him back to the kingdom. But what does he say? He says, go bring him back to his own house. And he doesn't even see his son for 2 whole years. And the only way he did see his son was because Absalom multiple times tried to go to Joab and say, hey, we got to talk. And Joab wouldn't come. So finally, he sets Joab's barley field on fire. That'll get his attention, right? And so Joab goes up there, he says, hey, what are you doing? What's your problem? And through that, Absalom says, why did you bring me here? He goes, I want to go see the king. So he goes in and sees the king. And the king, the Bible says all that the king did was he just kissed him. That's all he did. And I think that there was a lot of bitterness that was storing up in Absalom at that time. And if you'll look in 14:33, it says, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And there is no record, I'm not saying that he didn't, I'm just saying there is no record of any conversation between Absalom and David. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, and it came to pass after that, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him, kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so Absalom starts to find ways that he can take over this kingdom. And he starts to plan and he starts to scheme. And so Absalom goes in there, and actually, if you will, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is not speaking directly of Absalom, but I think that it applies. Second Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17. It says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lusts of the flesh through much wantonness." And so Absalom goes in there and he uses great swelling words, and he deceives the hearts of the simple in Romans chapter 16. If you guys still have your hand in 2 Peter, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And Absalom was certainly a deceived man, but he went out and he deceived the hearts of the men of Israel, and he stole that kingdom from David. And so through all of this, I would just, you know, I guess I saw this, and, you know, I think that a lot of it was maybe self-inflicted on David's part. You know, we can't really read into it too much, but I kind of want to say that if David maybe would have treated the man correctly and would have spoke with him, that maybe none of this would have happened. But either way, you know, I guess what I'm trying to get at is either way, you know what, trouble is coming. There's going to be a Mount Olivet somewhere in your life, right? I mean, trouble is coming. It doesn't matter how it comes. Maybe it wouldn't have come this way for David if he'd done things right, but trouble is coming. And it doesn't really matter if you're lost or you're saved. Trouble is out there, right? The Bible says in Job that man is what? Born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, right? Trouble is coming. And so I would like to propose, I doubt there's anybody lost here today, but if you're saved, you're going to go through trouble, and if you're lost, you're going to go through trouble. But I would sure rather go through trouble with Jesus Christ than by myself. And let's see. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. You know, unfortunately, we're all going to go through trouble. We're all going to go through trouble. So at some point in your life, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to climb Mount Olivet. You're going to have to go up that mountain, and you're going to have to face some things that you don't necessarily want to face. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:7, it says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." If you will, go to chapter 4. It says in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And the Bible says that you're going to go through trouble, and it says that that trouble, it's going to be a trial of your faith. And it may be, for David's sake, it might be a wayward child. It may be the death of a loved one. And it really could just be anything that's dear to you. It doesn't have to be a specific thing, but there will be a Mount Olivet sometime in your life. And sometime you're going to have to face that mountain. You're going to have to climb it. And so, first of all, I would like to point out something. And I would like to say that the eyes of all of it, in verse 30, it says that they witness a king in exile. And in verse, excuse me, I didn't tell you guys to go back. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, sorry. 2 Samuel 15. In verse 30 it says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up." And David now he's in exile. His own son has stolen the kingdom from him. He's not even the kingdom, but he's actually stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so I would just real simply like to say that all of it witnesses to us a king in exile. They also witnessed something else. Look in chapter 15, look at verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile." I would like to say that all of it witnesses to us a king's resign. And it's an amazing thing to me. David says, "Return to thy place and abide with the king." In my eyes, it's a very admirable thing that David does when he's in trouble. Not in trouble necessarily with sin as far as with Bathsheba, although it was a great repentance, but just his resign to trouble. He doesn't even bother fighting about whether Absalom is king or not. He just says, go back to the king. And he just has a complete resign to it. That's amazing to me. And it shows me that David is just resigned to the trouble that God allows to come into his life. Go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. I see some corollaries here, because in Luke 22, verse 39, it says, And he came out... And went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I see, make it all the same, I see what? I see a king in exile. Or not a king in exile, excuse me, I see a king's resign. Jesus Christ goes up to Mount Olivet, and he's sitting there, and he knows what is going to be required of him, and he says, "I do not want to do this." And the Bible says that he was in agony. And it was a physical pain, but he says, "You know what?" He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I think if we're to go through our trouble that way, resigned and submitted to God, I think we'd be a lot better off trying to get through it your own way, right? I've gave this illustration before, but there was a man that I worked with down in Florida at All Sports, and it was questionable whether he was saved or not. But one day I go in there, and you can tell he just had a bad day. It was a Monday, and I said, "Man, looks like you went through the ringer this weekend." He said, "Yeah." He says, "I was almost 100% sure me and my wife were going to get back together." He said, "I found out she's got a boyfriend." And that man, I tried to help him. I gave him a Bible and just gave him some verses and Psalms. And, you know, as each day went on, I'd go back and talk to him and just try to, you know, just be an encouragement to him. And he goes, I think I'll be all right. I found somebody else." I'm like, "Seriously?" And then come to find out, a couple weeks later, a couple months later, like 9 months, Ellie's pregnant. Like, really? You did not resign to what God is allowing you to go through. What did you say? "I'll do it my way," right? That's a perfect example of a man. He's got trouble. And what does the Bible say? That God is nigh unto them of what? A broken of an contrite heart. Kevin didn't have a broken, contrite heart. Oh, God broke him, but he wasn't quite willing to release the grip on that. What does he say? He goes, "Well, I think that my way is a little better." But Jesus Christ says, "I don't want to do this, but if you want me to do it, I will." And I see a king's resign. You know, Jesus Christ didn't bribe his way out or finagle his way out of being able to go to Mount Calvary and die on that cross. And I don't see David doing that as well. You know, David didn't rig everything in such a way to his advantage. I mean, he didn't pull a Jacob and say, "Well, when Esau comes," he goes, "I'm going to have these people lined up, and that way these people die first, and I will be the last one in line. I'll still be able to get away. Oh, praise the Lord. Look what he's doing for me," right? No, he didn't rig something that way, right? He didn't decide to go into a blind father, right, and say, "Oh, no, I'm Esau. Give me the blessing now." David didn't do that. What did David say? He says, Ittai, he says, go back to the king. He says, you belong back with the king. I see a king's resign. And that's an amazing thing. Look what he does in 1524. Look what else he does. It says, and Lo Zadok also and all the Levites were with him. David had, if you want to say it this way, essentially the presence of God on his side. Not just the fact that he walked with him, but he had the whole temple set up with him. And look what it says. It says, the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. I see a king's resign. He had the whole priesthood on his side, and yet he says, no, he goes, guys, this is not the place for you to be. He says, I've got to go through this. And he said, what? He says, just bring that stuff back to the king. And I see a king's resign. You will go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I see a king's resign. And you know what? 2,000 years ago, let's look what it says. It said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? This mind. This is the mind that he had. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I see a king's resign. He is just resigned to go out and do what? I mean, listen, Jesus Christ laid aside his deity to come down here, right? And, you know, I'd like to say, Andrew Soche, it's a hard name to say, said his humanity did not restrict his deity, and his deity did not assist his humanity. Jesus Christ came down in the likeness of man and resigned himself to do what? Go to that cross and die for our sins. He was a servant. The Bible says he was the form of a servant. He was a servant. He just resigned himself to do what? God says, do this, do that. What does he do? He says, I'm coming here and I'm going to testify to you guys of God. He says, my Father. He goes, he came down to testify of his Father. He was the form of a servant. And in Isaiah 53, it says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ didn't come down arrayed in his glory. He didn't show up in a limo into Jerusalem saying, hey, woo, him, I'm God. You guys come and worship me, right? He didn't come out and do that. What did he do? The Bible says he came down in the form of a servant. He came down in the form of a servant. And you know what? The Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He was just willing to get down and say, okay, Lord, you want me to do this? He says, I'll go there. I'll go do this. He was resigned. He was resigned to do what God wants. I see a king's resign. Go back to 2 Samuel. I see a king's resign. He was a servant. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think this is a very, very touching prayer. I like this one a lot, but 2 Samuel 7, it says, verse 18, it says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. I see David and He's walking up Mount Olivet, and it's the hardest thing he's probably ever done in his life. He is weeping, he is crying, but I see a man who is still resigned to do God's will. He is resigned to trouble. If you guys go to chapter 16 and verse 5, man, David was, he was going and he was walking out of the city, and all of a sudden he hears some commotion and he looks to the right side and he sees a man, and that man's name was Shimei. And in verse 5 it says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Jura. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." David is being cursed. And David really is still the king. I mean, he could have sat there and told Joab, "Go cut that guy's head off. Tell him to shut up. Actually, make him shut up. Just kill him." David could have done it. Look in verse 9. "Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.' And the king said, 'What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?' And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son, which came forth out of, from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day.'" David didn't even, I mean, man, what a way to react to trouble. Just calm, and he says, "You know what? I deserve this." And you know, I think really if you're really honest with yourself and you look at the trouble that you have, really everything that we get, we kind of deserve. And you know, you may think, "Well, you know, how can you say that?" But then it's like, well, wait a second. You know, if you think about your heart and you think about the things that nobody knows about that your heart desires, or you think about how many times somebody's made you mad and you have said some awful things about them, right? And you think of all the other things that's gone in your life that really nobody knows about. And then it's like, well, you know what? I kind of have it coming to me. Whether the Lord allows that ship that I sent out when I was 15, 16, and now I'm 45 years old and this ship is coming and I'm having to unload it. I think that really, if we're honest with ourselves, the trouble that we get, you know, we kind of deserve it. You know, you look at the sins that David committed, and, you know, David paid for those sins, right? He decided to reap some things, and man, those ships came back in and he sure had to sow them. But David had to resign even when he was being blasphemed by some punk. And I think that's amazing. So I say that the eyes of all of it would witness to us a king's resign. Now I'd like to go on, and you guys see this one coming. Look in chapter 15, verse 30. It says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators." And man, this is, I mean, it just went from bad to worse. I mean, you talk about things piling on. I mean, it's bad enough that Absalom betrayed him. It's bad enough that Absalom turned on him. But you know, David could look back and I don't know, maybe David saw what he did wrong with Absalom. I don't know. But man, I don't know about you guys, but to me it's always more painful when something comes in at you from your own camp. You know what I'm saying? Like you know, we've had people leave this church over doctrinal issues. You know, it's always happened and it always is going to happen. And I remember somebody left once, and it was told me that the person walked out and said, "Oh yeah, you guys, and you know, you thumping your King James Bible." And I grew up in this church, and I watched that man as he would get up here and he would sing specials, or he would say, and you know what? He would say things about the King James Bible. And it always hurt. You know, there was a sense of like, man, you know, like your own kid. If your own kid were to walk up to you and say, "I don't want anything to do with you," right? That would kill you, right? And I don't know. It's like you see these people and you grow up with them, or you know them, and they come to church and they get grounded in the faith and they're doing good. And then something happens and then they turn on you, you know, and it's like you walked up on a bobcat, you know, who's hunting for food, you know. It's just like, whoa, you know. And I don't know. That to me, it's, I don't know. It's bad enough that his own son turned on him, but man, Absalom. Look in chapter 16, verse 23. It says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, and was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." And man, you know, maybe this is not true quite, you know, all the way around, but when we were in class, Brother Donovan was going through Exodus, and he says, "You'll never lose a friend." He says, "Trouble just exposes your enemies." And this was a hard thing for David to take. David had his best friend turn on him. His best friend. Look in Psalm chapter 55. Look in Psalm chapter 55. I mean, this was something so bad that, in David's words, he couldn't even take it. This was too much for David. Psalm chapter 55, and let's look at verse 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." He says, you know all my secrets. He says, you know all of my fears. You know all of my worries. He says, you know everything. You know all the hard times that I've gone through. And he says, it's you? And David can't believe it. And he just says, as he's climbing up that hill, all he can do is he says, "Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." He knows Ahithophel. He knows how smart Ahithophel is. And he knows that he can manipulate things. And the Lord can, of course, use that stuff. And he did that for David. But man, I tell you what, when David went up on that house and saw Bathsheba and saw Ahithophel's granddaughter, something turned into Ahithophel. And he says, "Oh man," he goes, "I'm going to get you back." He goes, "You shouldn't have done that." He goes, "I know everything about you." And you know what? The eyes of all of it, they witness a bitter betrayal. They witness a bitter betrayal. Go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and you guys know what's coming, but chapter 22, verse 47, it says, "And while he spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and came and drew near unto him and kissed him." And I know that Jesus Christ knew that he was coming, because when they were at the Last Supper, he says, Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." He says, "Get out of here." Right? He goes, "You're going to betray me? Go on, get out of here." But man, you know, I wonder with those disciples, only John knew that Judas was going to betray him. And man, I wonder if, man, some of those disciples are sitting there and they see Judas coming and, "Hey, Judas, how you doing?" And he's, "Oh, whatever, get out of the way. We've got to do something. What's your problem?" And then they see what's going on. And I don't know, maybe when they fell over backwards, you know, his coat kind of flew over and they see a little pouch of 30 pieces of silver. They witness a bitter betrayal. Verse 48 says, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Really?" I mean, even a child knows,
What is a kiss? What is it when two people kiss? It's a form of compassion. It's a form of love. They love each other. A child, when they see you and your husband kiss or you and your wife kiss, what do they know? They say they love each other. And Judas comes in the slyest way, and what, reaches in and maybe takes a little dagger and stabs in the heart of Jesus Christ, says, "Take that." And Jesus Christ says, "Really, Judas? That's how you're going to betray me? With a kiss?" He says, "But it was thou." He says, "It was a man mine equal. I walked with you. We went into the synagogues and we preached together." Really? They witness a bitter betrayal. You know, David, I think David knew what Ahithophel could do. And he knew that at this point, Ahithophel had no boundaries. And I'm not going to read it, but what does Ahithophel tell Absalom to do? Absalom says, "Hey, what should I do?" He says, "You help my father. Loud, I know you're smart. What should I do, Ahithophel?" He says, "I tell you what you do." He says, "You should go into your father's concubines." "Oh yeah, David. You don't think I forgot about what you did to my little granddaughter?" He says, "Oh, you're going to pay." He says, "Why don't you go into them?" And man, it was... The Bible says that they set up a tent on the king's house, and Absalom did it in front of all of Israel. That's how bad it was. He knew what Absalom could do, or what Ahithophel could do, and he had no boundaries. Judas had no boundaries. Judas, the Bible says that he went up to the chief priest and he covenanted with them, and then he sought a way that he could betray Jesus Christ. It was a man as equal. And Jesus Christ was in that garden, and man, he came up and he kissed him, and he says, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And so all of it, they witness a lot of things, because these are not the only times that all of it shows up, but they witness a king in exile, they witness a king's resign, they witness a bitter betrayal. Man, of all the things that could have happened, this was real bad. Make sure I'm getting everything here. I would like to say back in our text, 2 Samuel, almost done here. Skipped ahead of myself. Started reading notes from a different point and didn't realize it. 2 Samuel chapter 15. They witness a bitter betrayal. And then it says in verse 31, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." I would like to say that the eyes of all of it witnessed to us a king's agonizing prayer. The king really doesn't have anything left that he can do. I said that trouble never, you never lose a friend. Trouble just exposes your enemies. And I'll say that David had a friend, and that friend got exposed, and that man's name was Hushai the Archite. And as David was there, at the end of verse 32, it says, "Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent, and the earth upon his head, and unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then shalt thou be a burden unto me." But look what it says at the end of verse 37. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. David had a friend. David had a friend in Hushai. But man, he says it was thou. He says it was a man mine equal. No boundaries. You know, I skipped ahead of myself, so I'm going to repeat a little bit of this, but in Luke 22, verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Jesus Christ You know, there's, what do you do after something like that? David turns to God, and it says that he prayed. It says, and David said, "Oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." It was as if a man inquired at the oracles of God. He knew what Ahithophel could do. And so I'd like to look at this prayer a little bit. In Luke chapter 22. Probably 1,000 or so years later, they witness another king on this mountain. And they get to cradle Jesus Christ in their arms as they watch him as he agonizes in prayer. Luke chapter 22, verse 41, it says, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow." It was an agonizing prayer. And I don't know, I know a lot of people say that Jesus Christ did sweat blood, and I don't know, to me it says that he sweat as it were great sweat drops of blood. But they do say that there is a, it's rare, but they do say that there's a medical condition where when somebody is under such mental strain and physical strain that their blood capillaries actually burst and they can come through the sweat glands and you can sweat blood. It's rare, but there is a case, and I can't remember the name of it. I couldn't even read it, really. But it is true. But it was an agonizing prayer. And you know, I wonder, as David's heart has just been ripped from his chest and he cannot believe what is going on, the only thing left he can do is what? Pray. That's all there is left. And really, that's how it should be when we go through trouble. There shouldn't be anything else left for us to do. Why does God have to break David down so far to where his own best friend stabs him in the back? His own son betrays him. Why is it that God has to push us so far before we get on our knees in agony and say, "Okay, God, I'll go through this trouble. I'm asking you to go through it with me. Man, I'd sure rather go through trouble with Jesus Christ than by myself." It was painful. But you know what? Jesus Christ didn't sit there on that ground. He didn't pull out the deity card. You know, he didn't pin the deity badge on his chest and say, "Oh, I'm God, this don't matter," and shake it off. No, the Bible says that he came in the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But he says, "You know what?" He goes, I'm gonna do it this way." And he takes that deity off and he lays it aside. He goes, "I'm going to go down there in the likeness of sinful flesh." It was a painful prayer. And that might be a low spot in the sermon, and I'm just about done, and I can't really end it on such a negative note. So I'd like to say this lastly. They don't just witness a king's agonizing prayer. You know what they witness? In verse 43, look what it says. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." No, he didn't pull out the deity card. You know what happened? God looked down on that and he says, "Hey, go help him." And you know what they witness? They witness a supernatural help. And I can say this, there's not been very much trouble that I've gone through by any means. But from the scripture, I can see that they witness a supernatural help. And I can say this, no matter what you go through, whether I like it or not, I have to be honest and say, God will help. He's always there.
He's there to help. And I would like to say that Mount Olivet, those eyes, they sit down there and they look. They look down and maybe they're seeing this man and his... They're sitting there and they're just looking at him. And he is just laying there. And you know, I don't know, maybe Jesus Christ is... Maybe he's sobbing. He is so... I don't want to say terrified, but it is so against his will to become your sin. And he's sitting there and he's in agony and he's saying, Father, he says, I know that you can take this cup away. I don't have to do this. You have the power to take it away. And I don't know, maybe, you know, when you're crying so hard, you know, your nose gets so stuffed up and you can't breathe and it's kind of hard to talk. And so I wonder if maybe those eyes of all that are looking down and all of a sudden they hear a sob, and maybe in between they can't quite understand what they're saying, but maybe they can hear a, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And a gurgled, maybe a half crying, a sob. And God looks down there and says, hey, go help them. And you know what they do? They witness a supernatural help. Man, what a blessing, man. I mean, what a blessing that God is up there and he's looking down. And what is it? We don't have an angel. What do we have? We have Jesus Christ, and he's praying for us. What a blessing, man. Whatever trouble you go through, Jesus Christ is there to go with you. And look, you're saved or lost, you're going to go through trouble, so you might as well go through it with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, it's tried with fire. It's tried with troubles, trials. The song we sing, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Jesus Christ is up there and God is up there and he's on there and he's trying to shine you up, trying to get you to go through this trouble so he can strengthen and build you up so that maybe you can go help somebody else. Or Jesus Christ gets down off of all of it. And you know, David, when he was done with all of it, he was at least done. But Jesus Christ didn't stop at all of it. Jesus Christ went all the way to Calvary. And listen, Jesus Christ, you know, some people say that, oh, when the guy stabbed into his heart, blood and water came out, and that's a sign of having a broken heart. And I kind of like to disagree, because you know what? I would say this, that if Jesus Christ's heart wasn't broken before Calvary, he never would have gone. And as God broke his heart on that mountain, on Mount Olivet, they watched the king's heart break. And he just says, okay, not my will but thine be done. And he went. What a blessing. And Jesus Christ had angels help him. And so, that's about it for today. But I would say that the eyes of all of it, they witness a king in exile. They witness a king's resign. They witness a bitter betrayal. What else do they witness? They witness a king's agonizing prayer. And then the last, man, they get to witness a supernatural help. God is there. Listen, if you go to Jesus Christ with your trouble, the Bible says that casting all of your care on him, for what? He careth for you. Why don't you bring your troubles and trials to Jesus Christ and say, hey, listen, I don't really want to go through this alone, so will you help me, please? And he'll be there. He'll be there. Let's pray.